Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you here this evening. And we're glad you came out on a Wednesday night, or Thursday? Yes. Days are still mixed up. But how's everybody doing? Good and alive? Amen. All right. Well, we'll see. So, we want to share some things. I am really glad to be here. We are excited about being here. Well, we actually got here a week later than we were planning on being here, but we will be here at least a full month. We'll be leaving on the 16th, I believe it is, to go back to the States. This week we're here in Joburg. Next week we're in Cape Town. But last week we were in George, and we ministered at the Bikers Church there in George, and it was had an awesome meeting. Had a really good time. That I had never met some of them before, but we have made some good new friends, and so we're excited about being there this week. Matter of fact, there was a lot going on. I plan on sharing some of it with you. And actually, we were supposed to be here 2 weeks earlier, and we got held up a little bit, but we ended up, the main reason we were coming was to so that we could attend the AFM meeting, the conference in Zimbabwe. And so we made it. We were a couple of days late there, but we got there. And while we were there, we got to minister one night to a crowd of well over 100,000 people. And so we got to share testimony, and then we began to pray for people, just praying in general, because there's no way we could pray for them individually. And we asked who had pain in their body, who had different diseases, and had them raise their hand, and then we gave a command. And we commanded that pain to leave, and then immediately afterwards asked how many felt the pain leave their body, and literally thousands of hands went up. And so again, we were just demonstrating the power of the name of Jesus, that by His name, we have authority over all sickness, over all disease, and over every situation that the enemy would try to throw at us. And so our purpose here in South Africa is to bring the gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel that Jesus preached to the people of South Africa, but also to the people throughout Africa. And so we are extremely glad to be here. We're going to share some things this week that are a bit pointed. We're excited about it. We've been looking at these things, and we're going to go through several scriptures right at the beginning, and then we will tie all this together. We will also be here, as Paul said, tomorrow night, and then of course all day Saturday, and then ministering at the healing service. And we'll be ministering throughout Saturday healing to the people that need it, but we will also be having a healing service on Saturday night. And so if you do know anyone sick, be sure to let them know, get them out here, and we will be glad to minister to them. We have a team here with us. We've the largest team we've ever brought here. I think we have about 10. Is it 10 now? 10 with us? Yeah, 10, yeah. And so we started, I think, with 12 or 13. A couple of have already gone back to the States. They got here early and could only stay a couple of weeks. But now we've brought our Dominion Bible Institute, which is our Bible school. We brought some of the graduates with us, our first year graduates, and we have another team coming in a bit later on with some of the other graduates, but our graduates are here with us. They've been ministering. We've been going to the mall pretty much every day and ministering, and as we go there, so far I think we've only gone to malls that have mug and beans in them, and that's on purpose. And so we go there, and as we eat and fellowship, then the team will get up and go and minister, and they find people that are sick and minister to them, and they're getting a chance to actually minister here in Africa and bring healing to the people here. And it's been amazing, the response and the results. And so we're excited to see that these first year students, the graduates, are getting a chance to actually minister in other countries from where they came. We have some from Germany, some from Australia. We have some, I guess, also from Ukraine, by way of the United States. And so we're a multinational force here. Amen. So we're really glad to be here and to minister. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to go to Matthew 28 first. And we're just going to share a few things with you, but and especially tonight, I really want to get to share some updates with you The last time we were here, I got to make the announcement that we are in the process of transitioning and being able to move a lot of our operations here, and that we were looking, and actually this time before we came over, we actually found some properties, and we are looking at those properties. Went and looked at one today, which, as far as I'm concerned, it looks like the one we will be settling on, and it is over near the Krugersdorp area. I think it's right in between there. And so we're looking at some property there. We are planning on bringing the Bible school here. We are planning on bringing actually conferences and being able to work there and be able to bring our leaders in and have a place where people can come and stay on the property and be able to stay there, be trained, be sent out, have our Bible school, DBI, going on there. And so we've got a lot of things that we are looking at. But it is, just so you have an update, things are moving forward very well. As I said, part of this is we've been kind of junctioning all these things together. And one of the things today, I was blessed to be able to meet with Dr. Chikani of the AFM and Dr. Malobo. And so we got to talk with them, and they have opened the doors of the AFM wide. We can minister in any AFM church at any time, and we are working together to create the ability to be able to train the AFM pastors, and we will be going with them into provinces and training their pastors and actually to work with them. So this is a special blessing that we have been able to just step into. We've got a lot of other things going on, and when we say AFM churches, we're talking about worldwide. And so we are working together to create and bring into the AFM the original J.G. Lim teaching. And so we'll bring it back. We're going to talk about some of that tonight, as a matter of fact, because one of the things that we've seen is that, you know, now it's a common thing for people to be ministering healing to people on the street. It wasn't that long ago that it wasn't. And now it's we've proven by training people, sending them out, that healing can be accomplished anywhere, anytime. People don't have to be, honestly, they don't have to have faith for healing. The people ministering can have the faith for them and begin to minister to them. We've proven that, and especially on the streets, when you go to the malls and just out and about, it is very easy to see it, because people, you don't have time to build their faith. You don't have time to feed them the Word of God to any depth to where they could gain faith for healing. And so instead, we just believe the Word of God. We bring the power of the Spirit of God to bear upon the situation. And one of the things that I'll be reading to you in just a moment was that in the early days, whenever John Lake arrived here 108 years ago now, when he landed in Cape Town, he was there May 14th first, ministered there a bit, and then came on to Johannesburg. And they settled in a little church over in Doornfontein. And as they began teaching, the church that they were in, and we were just talking about that, it was funny because when John Lake and his team first arrived here, they were ministering in a church that was not their church. It was not their building. They were ministering in a church that was part of the Zion church at that time under John Alexander Dowie. And so when they came to Johannesburg, they began ministering in that church first. And as they began ministering, John Dowie's church believed in healing. So whenever John Lake and Thomas Hesmahalsh, when they first arrived, they didn't, it wasn't about healing. Healing wasn't the message that they brought. Now, they brought a demonstration of healing that was quite different. But the difference, the message that they brought that made the difference, the message that they brought to South Africa, really for the first time, you might say, and that made such a difference and that literally sparked the revival that birthed over 2,000 churches at that time. And I had all of these things going on, all of the mighty miracles that we've heard about and read about and look back to. Every one of those, they were birthed not because they taught healing. Now, they believed in healing. They practiced healing. But what they brought was a true definition and a true teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, in modern times, we've done some research and other people have done research. And it's amazing because they have come to the conclusion now that if things don't change, that Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled ministry, as we know it, would cease to exist by the year 2025. Mainly because most people who claim to be Spirit-filled people have never spoken in tongues, have never received a baptism of power, that their lives are drastically changed. None of that has taken place. They believe the doctrine. They believe the creed of the church that they go to that talks about power, but they have never experienced the power. And that's what John Lake and his group brought here. They brought an experience of power, not just an idea. And so this week we're going to be talking about that some. We're going to be looking at it. And I really want to assure most people that if you have never received the baptism of the Spirit, you can this week. It is God's gift. We always tell everybody, salvation is the greatest gift God gave to the world. The baptism in the Spirit is the greatest gift God gave to the church. And we need to get back to that. And so we're going to be looking at the elements of that. And we'll be talking about it. We'll be taking questions. If you have questions, feel free. If you have paper, you can write them down. If not, I'm sure we'll find some paper. And you can write your questions down. And at least by Saturday, we should be answering those for you. So, but tonight, I want to move rather quickly because I don't want to keep you too late. But in Matthew 28, let's look just a couple of things. Let's just kind of settle in. Let's just relax. And let's just take the Word of God and chew on it a bit. Right? And let's realize what the Word of God actually says to us. So we know in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it's a familiar passage for most. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We know that word power there is a Greek word that means literally authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, there may be other places, but I will tell you this. Heaven and earth are the only two places that we really deal with. And the good thing to remember is that Jesus has all authority in both of the places that we deal with. Amen? So automatically we know we're on the winning side. Amen? Now, I asked you earlier if you're alive. Are you sure? Okay. So, but we need to realize Jesus has won. He won the war. There's still battles to fight. There's still pockets of resistance. But he won the war. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. That means there's no authority other than what he has. Now the good news about that means the devil has none. At all. Right? If Jesus has all, that means the devil can have none. Because as soon as the devil has some, this scripture is a lie. Do you get that? I don't know how else to say it that could say it any stronger. So that means that the devil never, ever, under any circumstances, has authority. You got that? Jesus has all. It's that simple. Now, we've always, not always, but many times I've heard it said, people will say things like, "Well, the devil has authority because I gave it to him." Okay, well, let's just stop right there, and like I said, let's camp here for just a minute. We're obviously going to say some things here that might go against what you've heard before. Actually, if you've listened to me very much, you know that's kind of common. And so we're going to repeat that again. If Jesus has all authority, the devil has none. People would say, "Well, I gave him authority." All right? If you can give him authority, then you can cause that scripture to not be true. That scripture is true. It'll always be true. Jesus will always have all authority, and the devil has absolutely none. Right? Now, what that means is, people say, "Well, if that's true, then how does he do this? How does he attack me? How does he? What is all this trouble going on in my life?" Just because there's things going on in your life doesn't mean the devil has authority. See, Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's a robber and a thief. Isn't that right? Well, now, what makes a person a robber and a thief? Doing something they don't have authority to do. Right? If you go in and rob a bank, it's because you don't have the authority to go in and take money out of the bank. So here we see that Satan is a robber and a thief. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes that way. He didn't say the person who has authority does it. He says the thief, meaning the one that doesn't have authority, comes. He said, "But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." And so the enemy, Satan, has no authority whatsoever. So if something is going on in your life, and this is, the enemy has done, he's done a good job. He's convinced people that he has authority there. And if he has authority there, then obviously there's not much you can do about it. But the fact is, that in itself is a lie. He doesn't have authority. And it's time that you decide to resist the enemy, to resist the devil. And when you do, he will start to flee from you. But until you start to resist, he's not going to flee. Now before you resist, the first step here, we don't want to jump over the first step and go to the second. Before you can resist, you first have to submit yourself to God. And a lot of people, they just, what they want to do is they want to jump right over the submission part and go right to the resisting part. You cannot resist the devil without first humbling yourself, without first submitting yourself to God. So that's the first step. And even this week, we're going to talk some about what it means to really be a Christian. And so here we see that he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means the devil has none in either place. That means anything that the devil is doing to try to steal, kill, or destroy in your life, he does not have permission to do. All right? That's the first step. And when, once you decide to believe that, then you can start to put up resistance. Because you first have to agree to, well, you have to decide to agree with God, is what it comes out to. And so, the first thing we have to do is say, okay, the devil has no authority here. You say, well, yeah, but I gave him authority, so he has authority. Okay, I already told you you can't do that. But secondly, let's look at this. If you say you're a Christian, then number one, you can't give the devil authority. You cannot give him authority. Right? Now, and like I said, he doesn't need authority. He's got ability. He doesn't need authority. His ability to come and attack you, he can use that. So he doesn't need authority. And so whenever you say, well, but I gave him authority because I did this. All right, let's go back to this. In the States, and just like would be here, I have a vehicle. I have the keys to that vehicle. The vehicle is in my name. If I took the keys to that vehicle and left it laying around somewhere and somebody found it and they took the keys and said, oh, this is the keys to Curry's car. And then they took it to somebody and said, hey, you want to take this car for a drive? The person says, well, can I? Yeah, here, take the keys. Take it for a drive. And then they would take it for a drive, and I would, when I went to look for it, it wasn't there. The first thing I would do is I'd call the police. Someone has taken my car. And whenever they find the car and find the person driving it, they're going to say, you don't have permission to drive this car. Oh, yeah, I have permission because the so-and-so gave me permission. Well, so-and-so's name isn't Curry Blake, and he's the only one that can give you permission. You understand? If you own a car, you're the only one that can tell somebody they can drive it. Right? Well, the Bible happens to tell us that we are not our own, but that we were bought with a price, that we are the possession of Jesus Christ, if you're born again. Is that right? So you're not your own, so you don't own yourself. And if you don't own yourself, who does? Jesus. And if Jesus owns you, the only one that can give the devil permission to have authority is Jesus, not you. You don't even have authority to give him authority. You get that? Now, you say, well, then Jesus gave him permission. I just explained to you that Jesus cannot give him authority because if he did, then at that moment, Jesus himself would make that scripture a lie that says he has all authority. See, you have to, from the very beginning, you have to establish the devil has no authority. At any time. If there is a small idea that the devil has some authority, immediately you weaken your faith and you will not resist him and you cannot stand in faith against him. Now, here's one of the things that we're going to be talking about this week that I'm so thankful about. The Bible is super simple. Right? It is not hard to understand. And really the only struggle you have is when you try to hold on to the world with one hand and God with the other. And when you try to balance those two things, you will always have a struggle. But whenever you turn loose of the world and you cling to God and you decide to believe His Word, the Bible is super simple. And so the beauty of this is essentially this. It is the basics that win. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because right now, we're going to look at some other scriptures in just a minute, but right now there is so much going on in this world. There, even in the church world, which is becoming more and more a little subculture in the overall culture. And right now you can go on the internet and you can find all kinds of YouTube videos and different websites and different things that people can say anything because there's no policing of the internet. And people think just because someone has a website, they must be right. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's on the internet, it must be true. No, that's pretty dangerous. And so we need to realize that there is a lot of stuff out there. And I'm going to take you to another scripture in just a minute. But before we do that, let's move on into Matthew 28 here. Because he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Then he said, therefore you go. Because I have all authority, you go in my authority. And that's the second thing. Technically, I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, or if you're not, but especially if you're a Christian, you don't even have authority. Right? Jesus still has all authority. You get to use His authority. But the fact is, He has all of it, and if you had some of it, He wouldn't have all of it. Do you get that? So, now, let me explain that. What I mean by that is this. If you had authority, then when you minister to the sick, and you laid hands on the sick, then if you're doing it because you have authority, then you should be saying in your name. You shouldn't be saying in the name of Jesus. When you say in the name of Jesus, you're saying in that name, in that authority, His authority. Now, if you get the basics of this, how simple this is, it eliminates all the idea even that the enemy could resist you. Because can the enemy resist Jesus? Not a bit. You use that name, it's as good as done. It's that simple. Right? Let's just peel away all of the religiosity. Let's peel away all the stuff, all of the so-called theology that always seems to weaken Jesus. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to truth. Let's get back to believing exactly what the Word of God says. Not what so-and-so says or doctor this or professor that. Let's go back to the Bible and see what God has said. Amen? Because that's where the power is. That's where your freedom is. So whenever He says, when you go out and He says here, when you go therefore in my name. You go into all the world to do what? In His name. Not in your name. In His name. So it's not a matter of your authority. Because if it has to do with your authority, the devil might have something to say about it. He might have something to resist you. But if you go in the name of Jesus, He cannot resist you. One of the problems we have is, well, our problem is not the devil. Our problem is we have lost faith in the name of Jesus. We have not developed faith in the name of Jesus. We, for some reason, over the years, we have not been able, or not developed, I'm not going to say not been able, but we have ignored doing an investigation on the name of Jesus. We have ignored going into it, finding out what it is, how strong it is, what's behind it, what authority is there. And because once you start to understand the authority of the name of Jesus, the enemy is not even a threat. He's not even a problem. He's not something that can resist you. He will flee from you, the Bible says. We have to get back to the basics. Forget all that stuff. Forget all the things that you know, the different things that you hear. Go back to the Word of God. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it at the basics. If you keep it at the basics, you will win. It's when you start trying to get fancy with neat little theological ideas that God never said He would back up. But if you stick to the Word of God, He backs you up. And when you speak, it's as if Jesus Himself is speaking. And the enemy will do exactly what you tell it to do because you're going to say what Jesus would say. It is that simple. Right? Now, let's go and look at the rest of it here. He says, you go therefore and teach. That word teach is disciple. You go and disciple all nations, all people, all, actually the Greek word there is ethnos, all the different ethnic groups. You go and you disciple them. Not go and get them to make a decision. Not get them to go, well, we had 12 people make a decision today. No, you don't. Jesus didn't say go make decisions. He said make disciples. See, when we've gotten the habit now that we have people that go out and they just get somebody to repeat a prayer and they say that's it and they leave them there, and it's the same thing as having a baby, and as soon as the baby is born, just sitting outside and saying, well, you know, if it's healthy, it'll survive. No, that's not the way it is. You, if you get somebody born again, you disciple them. You bring them to Christ. You train them up. You take on responsibility. It's just like giving birth to a child. You have a responsibility. If you birth them, well, I bring them to the pastor. And that's the pastor's job. It does not say that's the job of the pastor. It is the job of the believer. Right? That's what he tells us in Mark also. He that believes on me, these signs will follow him. So we are to be the ones to make disciples, to go out, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. And that's a believer's job. That's not apostles' job. That's not prophets' job. That's not the job of even pastors. The pastors is to teach and to train and help equip the saints so that they can go do the works. See, this is where we messed up. We've taken it and we've made it something where only a few people can do it. And you cannot disciple the world with as many pastors as we have today. It is impossible, right? If you packed out every church in existence. Matter of fact, they did a study not too long ago for the United States. And they said if you filled every church in the United States and every football stadium in the United States with people, that you would still only be able to get 1/3 of the population into the churches and the stadiums. And yet that's how we think people are supposed to get saved. That's where we think they're supposed to get saved. That's where we think they're supposed to get trained and raised up. And the problem is we can tell it doesn't work. And yet we keep on doing the same thing. Why? Because we as believers don't want to take responsibility. The believers. If you go back and look, and matter of fact, go back to the book of Acts. If you go to the book of Acts and you see what went on, it was funny because Jesus told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Then he said, but wait, don't go until you receive power from on high. Don't go until you receive the Holy Spirit that I will send to you. And whenever I send him to you and he comes upon you, you shall receive power, miraculous ability. And you will be witnesses to me throughout the world. And he tells them that. And then right after they receive the baptism of the Spirit, we see 3,000 get saved. We see different miracles taking place. And yet, you see all of the apostles still in Jerusalem. They stayed there for years. Still in Jerusalem. Jesus said, go into all the world. The apostles didn't go. They stayed. Then what happened? Well, then a persecution came up. Stephen gets killed. Saul gets letters from the high priest that start hunting down all of these believers, these disciples of Jesus. And he starts going around finding them, pulling them out of their homes, and putting them in prison, even having some of them put to death. And then apparently he was satisfied that he'd done his work in Jerusalem and heard that there was some stuff going on in Damascus. So he starts heading toward Damascus, and that's when he runs into Jesus. And the amazing thing is, all of the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Hadn't even really gone out of Jerusalem at that point. And then you look shortly after that, and you see a church rises up in Antioch. And in Antioch, they start having great miracles and great things, and they start sending out missionaries, and even the apostle Paul was sent out from Antioch. And here, so you got all this going on, and then whenever the apostles in Jerusalem, now we're talking 14 to 17 years later, they hear about this great revival going on in Antioch. So what do? Oh, there's a revival going on? Well, we got to go check it out. Let's send down some apostles to check it out. They didn't start the church in Antioch. They went down to find out if it was being run right. So who started the church in Antioch? The Christians that fled Jerusalem. They were fleeing from the persecution. Average, everyday believers left Jerusalem to try to go as far away as they could, and they got as far as Antioch. But everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Everyday believers. Not apostles, not prophets, not all those others, believers. In Mark 16, the promise of power is to the person that believes. That's what is coming back to the church. That is what is going on right now in the church. Believers are starting to actually believe and actually starting to step out and do the works of Jesus. And so here he says, you go therefore, disciple the nations. What have we seen? We think we've done a great work, and God is moving. And I will tell you this, people that look back to the day of John Lake and go, oh, it must have been wonderful back then. I will tell you right now, there is more happening on any single day right now than happened during John Lake's entire life. So God is moving. We just have this thing about the good old days. We always want to look back and think, no matter what it was, if it was before we were alive, it was better than now. And we've got to get beyond that and start realizing the Bible is clear. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. God is working in His church. God is moving the church forward. And even with all of the problems we've got, He's still moving it forward. But in the middle of all that, we have to realize that we have missed something. We're going around and as I said, birthing Christians. Birthing people that admit that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is their Savior, and they believe, honestly, most of the time, a different gospel than what was preached early on. And we preach Jesus as fire insurance. We preach Him as all kinds of things. You've got different kinds of gospels that are being preached. Paul even wrote to him, to Galatians, and says, who has bewitched you? Who has moved you away from the gospel that was delivered to you, that now you would believe another gospel that is not a gospel? And right now, throughout the world, we have gospels being preached that is not the gospel that Jesus said that we should preach. Whenever Jesus said, He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation, unto every person, then the end shall come. And yet, people say, oh, we're getting close because look how many people we've preached the gospel to. Well, you might have preached a gospel, but not the gospel. And the gospel He preached was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the supremacy of God. The gospel of the reign of Jesus Christ. Not just a gospel. Not just, well, you know, when you die, you don't have to go to hell. That's not the gospel Jesus preached. Is it part of the truth? Yes. Is it the whole truth? No. Matter of fact, most people think just by saying a word or so that that's going to do it. And we have to realize that's why we see the church the way we do today. That's why we have people that have been born again for 30, 40, 50 years and their lives are still a mess. Why? It's because they were not discipled and they were not brought into the kingdom by way of the true gospel. We're talking about literally going back and finding out what Jesus said. What was the gospel He preached? Now, he didn't preach a consumer gospel where God is sitting in heaven and saying, listen, I am here just to meet your every whim. I'm here just waiting for you to ask. I'm the genie in the bottle and all you got to do is, you know, say in Jesus' name and I'll show up. That is not the gospel Jesus preached. Jesus said, there will be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? And He said, I never knew you. He said, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. See, we have to realize that safety is not just looking at Jesus. Safety is moving into Jesus. Safety is in Him. He said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. See, we've forgotten that part. There's so much that Jesus said that we have totally ignored. Why? Because it's convenient. Why? Because if we just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will interfere with people's lives. Lives will have to change. Or people will have to stop calling themselves Christian. Because we have to get back to the gospel and actually live what we believe. When I was at the biker church last Sunday, we were there all week, or most of the week. But Sunday, was a totally different message. God brought forth something that was very it was necessary and prophetic at the time. We didn't know anything about the church itself, and it wasn't directed to them. It was something that God wanted spoken out. There are messages that God gives by the Spirit that have to be spoken out into the spirit realm so that they can begin to take effect. And so I began ministering on the five elements of a movement that can change the world. And then as we were looking at those five elements, I was talking with my team afterwards even. We started looking at these five points, five elements that are there. And we started realizing every one of those elements are the elements that are in a true disciple. So whenever you have true disciples, you will have a movement. If you don't have true disciples, you cannot have a movement. Most denominations start by calling themselves a movement. They are a movement. They're doing something and they're affecting things, and they call themselves a movement. And the problem is, later on, they cool down. The first element in these movements that change the world, as they would call them, the first one is called a white hot faith. And as long as people have a white hot faith, it's a movement. But the minute they start to cool down, the movement stops. Just like lava coming from a volcano. When it cools, as it cools, it slows. And when it cools down completely, it stops. That's why Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, He said, I would that you were rather cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Why? He said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out, is what He says. He said, well, why would He want us cold? Well, at least if you're cold or hot, you know. But if you're lukewarm, usually you think you're hot when you're only lukewarm. And so we as people, as the people of God, we have to decide, I'm going to have a white hot faith. My faith in God is going to be, it's a different life. It's not everyday life plus God. It's God's life in you. And you get to live a different life. And honestly, Jesus, you know, one of the things that we forget Jesus said, He said, if you're going to do this, count the cost. He didn't say, oh, there is no cost. Don't worry, I paid the price. Did He pay the price? Oh, He paid it. He paid it to get you in. But what is the cost that you will pay to be in? See, people say, oh, it's just an easy life. Really? Talk to Paul about that. Ask the Apostle Paul. Even, do you realize whenever when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the first thing Jesus said is, why do you persecute me? He said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. In other words, don't get off topic. Let's go back to the fact that you're persecuting me. And so he, at that point, he was blinded. And then whenever he was taken to recover, it's amazing because, isn't it funny that when he was taken to recover, Jesus starts talking to Ananias. And Ananias, first thing he says is, Lord, I heard about this guy. You want me to go talk to him? You want me to go pray for him? I don't think so. I've heard about him. I'll go pray for him and he'll arrest me. And Jesus said, no, I'm taking care of that. He said, matter of fact, I want you to go talk to him and tell him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now think about that. He didn't say, listen, I want you to go tell him. He's going to be the top apostle ever quoted. He's going to be the guy most people think of when they think about Christianity, next to me, myself, Jesus. He said, he didn't say any of those things. He said, you tell him what he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And then later on, when people started talking about Paul and said, well, yeah, but look at him, you know, he wasn't even one of the 12. He wasn't even an apostle. You know, he's just calling himself that. And Paul said, you want proof of my apostleship? Look at my back. He didn't say, look at the car I drove up in. He didn't say, well, you can tell I'm an apostle because, you know, I got a limousine and I got armor bearers that carry my Bible, and I got another one that carries my book bag, and I got another one that carries this, and I got... No, he didn't say, you can tell I'm an apostle by my entourage. He said, you want to know that I'm an apostle? He said, here's how you can know. What have I paid to bring this gospel to you? What have I suffered to get it here to you? He said, I've been in shipwrecks. I've been hungry. I've gone destitute. I've been floating in the sea. I've been under attack by brethren, by false brethren. I've been under attack by my own countrymen. He gives a whole list of things. He talks about how many times he'd been beaten, how many times he'd been stoned, how many times he'd been whipped. He didn't say, you want proof of my apostleship? Well, let me tell you how many people I healed last week. He didn't even say that. He said that the marks of an apostle are in his body. What do we do today? We turn it around. Well, I can tell you're an apostle by how many churches you oversee. I can tell you're an apostle by how many cars you have, how big a house you have, how all these other stuff that any good CEO or any good business manager could actually manipulate and cause to come to pass. We have to get back to what the gospel says. We have to take the, you know, like I said earlier, we have so many different gospels. You know, we've got all kinds of gospels. You know, one is, I heard a man call one the gospel of forgiveness, which just means you get to go to heaven when you die. And that's all. Just call on Jesus and you get to go to heaven and that's it. And then there's the, as I mentioned earlier, the consumer gospel, which means whatever you need, God is the vending machine in heaven and you just call on Him and He, you know, pulls a little lever and what you need just falls out. And honestly, people mistake God for Santa Claus. And He didn't say, I'll be your Santa Claus. Amen? I'm just preaching truth to you. It's time we get back to the reality of things. Why? Because here's what happens. If you preach a gospel that is not the gospel, and you preach a gospel, and see what we've done is we have lined up with a psychologist that said, man needed a God, so he invented one. And very honestly, most Christians have actually lined up with that and now believe in a God that they have invented that actually fits their idea of what they need and not fits the idea of the Bible, which says what you actually needed. Because what you actually needed was forgiveness of sin. What you actually needed was your bondage is broken. Your addiction's broken. And now we've got this another gospel going around that is not a gospel that basically says, oh, guess what? Oh, you're in sin? That's okay. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid it all. Your sins don't matter anymore whatsoever. Sin doesn't matter a bit. Well, it sure mattered enough to cause Him to die. People say, well, yeah, but my sins are paid, so I might get to heaven. Well, yeah, but you're going to live through hell here on earth. Why? Because you're still not free. There's gospels now that tell people, Jesus isn't looking at your sin, and yet they leave the drunkard a drunkard. They leave the drug addict a drug addict. They don't help. They just tell you, well, maybe someday all your suffering will be over. And it's almost like a modern Christian / Hindu type idea. That, you know, you don't worry, you'll get out of it in your next life. And we have to realize Jesus came so, and actually He tells us that godliness has benefit for the next life, but also for this life. Why? Because you can be free from your sin. You can be free from your bondage. It's time that we start bringing the power of God to people and saying, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Not just free, but whole. Complete. Back together again. That's the heart of God. And as I said, we were talking about this in George to the biker church there and talking about these different elements. And I'm just looking at the church as a whole, and we have to quit being consumer Christians. People come in and they say, well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to preach and I'll pay you to do my spiritual stuff. That you don't find that in the Bible. What you see in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, it talks, we should look at them as coaches, as trainers, not people who do our stuff for us, but people that actually train you and equip you so that you can do this stuff. God doesn't want some people to experience that and other people's not to. Why? Because if God gifted me to where I'm the only one in this room that could ever heal the sick, all the people you know would never be free. You know, you could try to bring some here to me, but you know people at your job that'll never walk into a church. You know people around you that'll never go to a church. And it's your responsibility to bring the power of God to them. See, I'm not here to tell you I'm the anointed guy and you got to bring people to me. And if you do, then all this... No, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the anointed guy. And if you claim to have him in you, if he is truly the Christ, he's the Christ in you. His anointing is in you. His freedom is in you. And you can bring it to the people. Not any one person, but all of us. He wants us all to do it. And when we're all doing it, it brings him glory, because then it's not just one person that people look to and go, ooh, ah, that man has power. Instead, we look at everybody doing it, and then people say, wow, I know them. I know they can't do this of their own. Jesus has to be the one doing it, and he gets the glory. So we've got to move away from this idea where somehow we keep stealing the glory from Jesus by putting it on other people. And he doesn't want us giving his glory to other people. It should be going to him. Amen? You know, all I want is when he appears for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's it. That's it. If I get that, I'm good. And I'm not working to get that. I'm working because in gratitude of the fact that he has saved me. But if I follow him, if I obey him, if I do what he said to do, if I keep his commandments, then I will hear those words. And that should be the goal of every Christian, just to hear those words. Amen? So let's look at this. He says now, just to prove, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. And notice this. Teaching, this is a different word from the word up in verse 19 where it says, teach all nations. This is a different word. Here it is, to instruct them. Instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice this. He says, you go in and you disciple them. And as you disciple them, this is what you will be teaching them. To do everything I told you to do. Now, at this point, he's not even talking about the 12 in the sense that he said, you go teach them. So you got Jesus teaching his 12. And he says, now you tell the ones that believe on your words and the ones that believe you, you tell them to do everything I told you to do. And yet we make the big deal out of the apostles. Oh, they were the apostles. Well, they were messed up. They had problems, they had issues, right? They had all kinds of things going on. And yet, here he says, you tell them, you teach them to do what I told you to do. What did he tell them to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. He said, you go be witnesses. And this thing was supposed to have been passed down from generation to generation to generation to us. But along the way, somebody dropped the ball. But now, over the last almost 500 years, it's been getting picked back up. Things have been restored back to the church. The church is starting to rediscover the commandments of Jesus. We're starting to rediscover the fact that it was meant for his spirit to be in all of us. You know, we talk about, just to give you further proof of this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he even tells you, he says, but you shall receive miraculous ability after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know who he was talking to? Not just the 12. There were 120 there. And he was telling all of them. And everybody there, he said, you wait. And whenever the Holy Spirit came and filled all that were there, how many were there? 120. Well, why did the 120 receive the Holy Spirit? So that his power could rest upon 120. Not just 12. But on the 120. And the 120 were supposed to have the power of God in their life. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we were talking about earlier. And we're going to get back on that throughout this week, I'm sure. Because there is so much being said about it. And it's very sad because the Holy Spirit has been put down. He's being counted very flippantly. You know, it's amazing to me because even John Lake said that. John Lake said even back in his day, that people would talk about the baptism of the Spirit and they would just flippantly say, oh, have you received your baptism? Oh, have you got it? Okay, that's good. And then he talked about his secretary, a woman that was actually here in South Africa with him. And her name was Emma Louise Wick. And they said, you know, they actually didn't make fun, but anytime a person would be able to speak in tongues and yet not have the power of the Spirit in demonstration, they would say, oh, that person has a Miss Wick type of baptism. They said because she had a real ability to get people to speak in tongues without receiving the full baptism of the Spirit. And what have we got today? We've got people that speak in tongues, and yet invariably they ask me questions about, have I really received the baptism? I speak in tongues, but have I really got it? Why? Because I don't see power in my life. I don't see anything going on other than speaking in tongues. Beloved, the baptism of the Spirit is not just so you can speak in tongues. You know, does it come with it? Absolutely. Is it the reason for it? No. The reason for the baptism of the Spirit is in Acts 1:8. You shall receive miraculous ability. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When He comes upon you, He comes to bring power. Power to release the captives, to set the captives free. He brings power in your life, but also through your life. When you get born again, you're born again complete in Christ. You have everything you need for anything that pertains to your life and to godliness in your life. The baptism in the Spirit is so that you have power to set others free. The new birth makes you a son or daughter of the living God. The baptism in the Spirit gives you the power to act and look like one. We're going to be talking about this week. And honestly, if you think you haven't received the full baptism of the Spirit, you can this week. God wants you to have it. It's a gift He gave to the church. He wants you walking in fullness of power. The worst thing you can do, the worst thing a city can do is let people know that the policemen have guns, but they're all filled with blanks. They have guns, but they don't have any bullets. But they got that gun, but there's no bullets. And yet, what is the church? The church is pretty much full of people who say they have the Spirit, but have no power. And that's the worst kind of advertisement we can have. Right? Because it basically says the devil is stronger than God. The devil can do what he wants in the people, but God can't protect His people. Moses went through the same thing. And so he had to tell even God at one point, your people need protection. You need to protect them just for your name's sake. Just so the Egyptians won't hear that you make promises that you can't keep. Beloved, we're in the same time period. There are people that are looking at the church and saying, yeah, they say this, they say that, but they can't back it up. What made the AFM and what made the Pentecostal movement, the Apostolic Faith movement here in South Africa so powerful is that not only did they talk it, they had it. And so we need to get back to that. We need to realize, where have we missed it? What have we jumped over? What have we skipped? And let's go back, do our first works all over again. Let's go back in and go back to our first love, and let's go back and stir up the gift that is in you. And so if we do that, we will return to the former glory, as we said. Now, we're going to look at just a couple more verses here real quick. Go with me to 1 Timothy. And we're just kind of laying a groundwork, and then tomorrow, of course, we will pick up and go on. 1 Timothy, we're going to go to chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, He made a point of this. The Spirit of God was speaking specifically on this point. That in the latter times, how many of you would say we're in the latter times? Amen? We're in the latter times. He said that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then he goes through the whole list of things that people will be saying, and many of them are saying them even today. Here he says, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. When I see y'all can tell I'm not a false prophet, you'll never hear me tell you to abstain from meats. Just say it. So, he says here, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now watch what he says. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. You hear that, beloved? Exercise yourself to godliness. That means it doesn't just happen. That means that you stir up the gift that's in you. That there are things that you can do that will help your spiritual growth. Paul tells them over and over again, and we'll look at some of these throughout this week. But I want you to realize, we have to remember, we're not talking about you earning your salvation. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about because you are saved. You're saved, right? If you're saved. Maybe we need to go with that route first. But if you're saved, because you are saved, you do these things. Right? These things prove you're saved. They don't get you saved. If you're trying to do these things to get saved, you're already missing out. See, I've had people ask me, you mean I have to lay hands on the sick just to be saved? I said, I never said that. What I said is, you get to lay hands on the sick if you're saved. Amen? And people say, well, you know, how much do I actually have to do, you know, to stay saved? I said, well, you say stay saved, and I'm not even convinced you are saved. You know, if you're worried about what you got to do. See, we've forgotten this whole idea, that for somehow we've come so far that it doesn't even strike us as strange that we think the way that we do in church today. And we forget what Jesus paid, what the price was. We forget what he did so that we can be saved. Just, you know, it's funny, the Jews had a problem with Jesus. Why? Because he healed the sick? Not really. Only when he did it on wrong days. Right? That's the only time they ever argued. But they never said he couldn't do it. They just said, don't do it on this day. Him healing the sick wasn't even a question. They didn't even question it. You know what they got mad about? Forgiving sins. Isn't that amazing? They said, who do you think you are? Who is this man who forgives sins and blasphemes? And you know, he's forgiven sin. Only God can forgive sins. And look at us today. We've gone exactly the opposite. Forgiven sins? Oh yeah, no problem. Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, Jesus died for them. And we act so flippant about it. And then people say, heal the sick? Oh, well, who do you think you are? We've turned it upside down. You know, we have no problem telling, you know, well, I can go out and tell people their sins are forgiven. You know, that would get you stoned if you were back in the Jewish days, as we know them, when Jesus walked. That could have got you killed. And yet, we don't realize what it means to actually be forgiven. You know, we need to stop sometimes and just go back and think, you know, and just take a moment and just realize, what, man, I'm forgiven. I'm clean before God. The devil has no place in me. He has nothing to come at me. I can stand before God. I can stand before the devil. I can stand before man and say, you know what? The wicked one comes and he's got nothing in me. Why? Because old things are passed away. All things have become new. And all those new things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 says. Think about that. Do you realize what an awesome thing that is? We treat it so flippant. You know, yeah, hurry up and get born again so we can get you over here into the power thing. And we just jump right over it, you know. And many times we tell people, oh yeah, just say this prayer and you'll get born again, and then we'll get you baptized in the Spirit. Now say this with me, repeat this, and they start saying stuff and it sounds like tongues. And they actually coach them into speaking in tongues. I had a person not too long ago said, oh yeah, so-and-so taught me how to speak in tongues. And they just said it in passing. I'm like, wait, what? What did you just say? Well, they taught me how to speak in tongues. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Someone taught you how to speak in tongues? Yeah, they taught me how. And I told them, I said, well, then it ain't real. And see, people get upset at me with these things. Why? Because you can't teach someone to speak in tongues. Not in the tongues that the Bible talks about. You can't teach it. It's a gift. You can lay hands on them. They can receive it, but you can't teach them. If you teach them and they just repeat it after you, they don't have it. See? And I've had people always... And this is a thing. We've got to get back to what these early Pentecostals had. Get back to realizing, look, it's either God or it's not. And if it's not God, then let's get God. Let's not just push it off and go, well, I just want to be a part of the group, so I want to sound like them. And when they speak in tongues, I want to sound like them. Because I can tell you right now, you do that, you might fool some people, but anybody that has the Spirit of God, they'll hear you and it bothers them. Why? Because they don't hear the sound of their Father. See, we have to get back to the reality that God baptizes, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. Amen? And either He does it or it don't happen. And so we have to get back to the basics of just believing the Word of God. One of the things that we're looking at here, as a matter of fact, is that we're wanting to, and actually talking now about how we can actually set it up so that we can have the Bible school here and have the things going on here. And the vision I have for it is to have a place where we can have people come there and literally stay there and be trained and taught and be immersed in an atmosphere of faith where they can be. And if they're sick, the sick will be coming there and be getting healed. And then the people that we're training, they'll also be ministering. And there'll be hands-on, not just theory, not just academics. One of the things, when I was talking with Dr. Ciccone today, one of the things we emphasize is that our courses of study are short because they're intense and they're not so overly academic. I mean, there's obviously scripture and things that we study, but it's not about academics. It's about being Spirit-empowered. And he seemed excited about it, and wants to talk to us about that. So, but we and one of the things was when I was back in the States. Can I? Yeah, we got a bit of time. We're good. I'm going to tell you a quick how this came about, right? Just so you know what's going on. About a year ago when we were here, I started talking about this. And the Lord quickened in me that we were going to be here a lot. More than any other one place. Even more than where I live now in the States. That we would be coming here and literally, and I use the words moving here, which isn't the best words because I wouldn't move that much stuff here. Right? Don't need to. And so, but my intention was we would be here the majority of the time. I still have to travel. I'm going to South America this year. We're going to India later on, trying to work out the dates for that. So we've got trips all over the world that we'll be going on. And even if I'm here, I'll have to be leaving from here to go to those places. So I never really live anywhere. I just kind of stay places. That's kind of how I live. And so when I was talking about moving here, I meant it. I mean, I would be here the majority of the time. And then we went home. And when I got back home there in the States, everything was, you know, we have a church there. We had our Bible school going on. So it was a lot of activity and things got busy. And then about 2 weeks before my birthday, which was April 1st this year. Well, it's April 1st every year. Okay. So this year I decided April 1st. That's right. No. But every year. But about 2 weeks before my birthday, the Lord had been dealing with me about just pulling aside and just spending time with Him, going somewhere, going off in the woods somewhere. I like to go off in the woods and just hike around and that kind of stuff. I don't get to do it much, but that's what I wanted to do. And I knew the Lord was calling me to spend time with Him, so I was going to try to do that. And the way things kept working out, I never got to. And I kept, and for a long time, I had this pull to come aside and just lay everything else down. And I just got busy, and the demands and the needs of the people got to the point where honestly I just didn't do it. And I knew I should, and I knew God wanted me to, but I didn't. And so we go into DBI, and when we start doing the Bible school, it lasts 3 months. So at that point I knew I wouldn't be able to do it for at least 3 months. And then immediately after that, the next week after that ended, we were coming here. So I knew I couldn't take the time then to do it. So I'm you know, apologizing to the Lord for not obeying. And so during that time, I'm still teaching. And one day I was teaching, I can't remember if it was a Sunday, I guess it was during DBI, I guess it was. And I was talking to the students, and as I'm preaching, and this doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened a time or two, but as I'm preaching, it's like I'm talking to them and God is talking to me. And you say, well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Well, yeah, but this is different. Because it was like I stepped over, and while I was preaching, God was talking to me, and I was talking back to him, or not talking back to him actually, but talking, responding to him. Okay, let's get the words right. I was responding to him, and he just told me, and I'm still preaching, but I'm hearing and I'm talking with him, and he's telling me, he said, I told you to come aside, and I'm like, I know, and I didn't, and I'm sorry I didn't, but he said, you know, because that was the Friday before my birthday. Or that was before that. My birthday was coming up the next Friday, put it that way. And as I was preaching, he said, on your birthday, I've got a present for you. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, even though you didn't come aside. He said, I was going to give it to you then, but you didn't come aside, so I'm going to give your birthday present on your birthday. I said, okay. And he said, and then the other part was, but the next time I tell you to come aside, you better do it. And I'm like, got it, no problem. We will make that. We can make it happen. And so and all this is going on, and I'm thinking, and now I'm getting really excited because I'm like, Friday's my birthday and God's got a gift for me. And he gives good gifts. I gotta admit, it's awesome. And so I'm thinking about it and I'm talking to him. And then this Friday, the Friday of my birthday, all day long, nothing special, everything kind of normal. Before that, the school, you know, celebrated my birthday, and it was all good. I mean, it was good things. But on my birthday, it was pretty much just an average day. And so that evening, when I went home, my wife and I, we sat down. I think we were eating supper at that point. And we don't watch a lot of television, but what we do watch, there's a couple of programs on that we'll watch. But usually, to be honest with you, it's like the Food Channel, the cooking channel, that kind of stuff, which is not the channel you need to watch, because there's an inverse weight ratio, that the more that you watch, the more you weigh. I don't know if you know that or not, but so be careful watching that. Okay? But we'll watch that sometimes, and my wife is a great cook, and most of you know I don't eat a lot of stuff, and you know I eat like meat and chips and Coca-Cola, and that's pretty much it, and I don't chicken and meat, and that's that, and potatoes, and I don't eat any vegetables, right? And my wife is this great cook, and she's like, she's always telling me, she goes, because she wants to try different things, and I'm not the person to try them on. And she'll say, it's like I'm Rembrandt and you're blind. So we're sitting there watching these programs. And then there's one program I like that's called Caribbean Life. And on the Caribbean Life, it shows people and they go off in the Caribbean and they sell their houses and they go down there and buy a house and they live basically in their houses looking at the ocean. And about, 5 years ago, I guess it was, when I was here in South Africa, I've never been a water person. I could care less about it. I can swim, but, I'm not a boater or anything like that. I just never cared for it. And we went to Cape Town and went to a particular area, and the waves are coming in, and there was a moment in time when I'm watching the waves, I just fell in love with the ocean. Now, I'm still not I don't go surfing and all that kind of stuff, but I can... I can sit and watch it all day long, all right? And I can sit on the beach and just sit there and watch the ocean, the waves, and just, it's like therapy. You just relax, and it's great. I'm watching this Caribbean Life because I get to watch the waves and see the places, and I'm like, I could live that way. I could go live on an island somewhere and just write books for the rest of my life, and I'd be kind of happy until I realized there wasn't any people around, and then I'd have to go find people. And so, now we're sitting there watching these shows, and we watch them, like one or two shows, and I'm sitting there, and my iPad was over on the side, and not even thinking about it, just reached over and got my iPad and opened it up, and we're watching these shows, and I'm supposed to be paying attention, and my wife says, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just looking something up, and didn't even realize what I was really typing in. But I typed in property for sale in South Africa, and so these properties started coming up. And so I started looking at them, and pretty soon we're not watching the show, and she says, what are you looking at? And another one of our friends was there, so they come over and said, what are you looking at? And I'm showing them, and they're like, ooh, look at that, look at this. And we found these properties, one had like 17 rooms in it, and another one had like 45 rooms, and I'm looking at all these things. And when I'm looking at them, I hear the voice, because I had no clue why I was looking at them. And then right then, God said, pick, what do you want? And I'm looking at these, and I'm like, these are pretty, these are all nice. I'm going through them like, that'd be awesome, this would be awesome, you know, just looking at them. And then finally I said, yeah, I'll go through and pick one of these. And then I looked up, and it was 6:47 p.m., which is exactly the moment on my birth certificate that says I was born. So all of this came right together. So obviously I got pretty excited about it. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, this. And my wife said, well, you know, now she's getting excited about it. She goes, oh, yeah, that's pretty, this is pretty, this is nice, we could do this. But my vision was for a place that had land that we could have people come in, even from other countries, come over, train them, and send them back out. Train them up, you know, get them immersed in it, get it functioning in their life, and then send them back out and give them the tools they need to go plant churches, go plant, as we know, life teams, things like that, and just really make this place. So for me, my thought was, this needs to be somewhere between, really between Pretoria and the Zimbabwe border, because that would make it easier for people to get to. And so looking down, and actually what we found was near Krugersdorp, which is still, there's a lot of things happening in the near future that would make that a perfect place to locate. So not saying this is the place, but it's looking like it might be. And so we're actually meeting with the guy tomorrow to talk to him and see what kind of arrangements we can make and that kind of thing. Because I can tell you right now, I don't have a dime to put toward it. And I'm not looking for you to pay for it, so don't worry about that either. All right? God's going to do this. Amen? But the point, the reason I'm telling you all that is because I want you to know we're invested in South Africa. Our heart is here. We're going to be here a lot. And we're looking at something that would be one of the things that God has really been pushing on us lately is that we have to have fruit that remains. You know, we've traveled a lot, we've taught a lot, and we've had seminars and done these things, and they're good, they help people, and people consider themselves our disciples in the sense that we train them and raise them up because they've heard us on CD and DVD and watched us on YouTube and all that. And we have a lot of people that say, I'm one of your disciples in India. I'm one of your disciples in Africa, and I've never met them. But it's because they've been trained up through the media. But what God has really been pressing on our heart is this. It's time to really start discipling. Face-to-face, working with people. I've got a good team. We're training up leaders, but we want to be able to work with people face-to-face and to really disciple and pour into them. And I really believe that we're going to be doing it from here in South Africa, that we'll be doing it from the property there. And so how this is going to work out, I don't have a clue. I just know it's going to. And so that's why I don't worry about it, because I know God's going to work it out. But the main thing is, the reason I'm telling you is because I want you to know where we're coming from and what we're seeing. And so, you know, the only thing I would ask from you really is agree with us. You know, pray and agree, and that we step into that place. I know God told me that I can pick, but I also want to make sure I pick His pick. You know, and I want to make sure that we're doing exactly the way He wants to do it, and when and how. And so just agree with us that we have the wisdom of God, that we'll walk in these things, and that we will see them come to pass. Amen? Because there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And we've got some ideas on some things, and we're just holding some things toward the Lord and just saying, how about this? And so we want to see people discipled. We want to get back to real, basic New Testament Christianity. Amen? And so that's where we're headed. Now, let's go a couple other places here real quick. Go with me. We got a little bit of more time. Yeah, we're doing good. Go with me to 2 Timothy. We'll go, since it's close. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, do you see what he's saying? He says, Timothy, you're the next generation. What you've heard from me, what you've heard of me and around me, in front of many witnesses, he said, I want you to take what I have taught you and what you've heard, and I want you to teach other men who are faithful, who will also take it and teach others. What is he saying? Generational blessings. Generational. He has a generational mindset. He's not just thinking, Timothy, you know, ministry's been good for me, it'll be good for you. He's not saying that at all. He said, make sure that you take everything you've heard about me, everything I've taught you, and make sure you pass it on to not just anybody, but to faithful people. Why? Because they're the ones that will pass it on and be faithful to take it to the next generation. We have to make sure. This is one of the questions I asked the biker church. I'll ask you the same thing. If you died today, would your gospel die with you? Or have you imparted it to someone else who will be faithful to pass it on to someone else? See, your gospel cannot die with you. It has to be passed on. And if you haven't already passed it on to someone else, you need to start. You need to find someone that you can honestly get them born again. Or if they are born again, start working with them, train them. You know, I've read and listened to pastors who said whenever they joined a church, there was some people in their church that were babies in the faith. And then they realized 10 years later, those same people were still babies in the faith. See, we can't do that. We have to grow people up. They have to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. We have to take the responsibility. You know, I didn't even start to grow up mentally from a natural viewpoint until my wife and I started having children. When we started having children, it's a wake-up call. You realize real quick, this little human, it totally depends on you. And I don't care how old you are, generally you get a good dose of responsibility, you start to grow up. You know, and it's funny, most people think that they're going to grow into ministry. And they think that they're going to grow up and they're going to grow toward that ministry. And you have to realize, you don't grow into ministry. Ministry grows you up. See, you need to take on the responsibility to start ministering to people. And as you do that, you start to grow up. Because you take on that responsibility. There's no other way around it. It's the way we were made to be. We were never meant to just sit and hear and listen and hear and hear and hear. We were never meant to be just hearers of the Word. But we were meant to be doers of the Word. That we're supposed to be doing these things. That's why so many Christians are so dissatisfied. Because they're not actually doing it. They hear about it and they talk about it. And they live vicariously through other people's lives. I've talked to people that can give my testimonies better than I can. I mean, they've got them. You know, they got them down. I mean, every detail. You know, and they'll come up to and talk to me. You remember that time you were there and this happened and that happened? I'm like, yeah, I remember that. And remember you said you were thinking like this? And I'm like, wow, you even know how I was thinking, you know? You know? Just because maybe I said it one time somewhere. And then I asked him, I said, so what are you doing? Oh, man, that's awesome. Have you got anything new? Have you got some new teachings? You got a new series or something? I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, you know, I go to church. And it's like, you missed the whole point of the testimonies then. You missed the whole point of the seminar if that's all you do. The point is to get you out of the pew and into living this in your life. Because this is the life, I'm telling you. See, that's the thing. The life I live, it may be different, but it's the life every one of us was called to live. I'm not special. Every one of you could do this, right? At same scale, lesser scale, greater scale, who knows? All I know is if you're faithful, you keep growing. If you're faithful, God keeps promoting you. You know, that's just the way it is. It's not a matter of, well, that's not my calling. No, there's only one calling, and that's to be called to be like Him. That's it. Everything else is just function, you know. Well, no, I'm talking about being called to be an apostle, or my calling is to be an apostle. No, those are just functions. I mean, you realize those are temporary. Not going to be any apostles in heaven. I mean, they're going to be there, but I'm saying they're not going to be functioning as that. Well, I hope they're there. There may be some that are there, okay? But you know, those functions are here. Because I can tell you right now, as we tell everybody, the highest position in the body of Christ isn't an apostle. It's a son. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, right now. In this world, right now. And that's the highest position. Everything else is just a function. You know, I'm a son who functions as an apostle. I'm a son who functions as a prophet. I'm a son who functions as an... See, those are functions. And they are only there, according to Ephesians, it says that we will have them. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, actually. But in verse 13, he even says, till. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Till, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the fullness, right? Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to measure the stature of the fullness of God. Until then, that's what that's for. Not forever, not from then on. The fivefold ministry is just there till we grow up into Jesus. When we grow up into Him, we won't need the fivefold ministry anymore. Right? And whenever we grow up into Him, we don't need them. I have a feeling He's going to show up real quick. Right? But the whole point is that we have to grow up. So those functions, those aren't the big deal. The big deal is to be a son who hears, "Well done." That's what counts. So let's start to grow up and do what we need to do to help the whole body grow. Every time one person grows up, the whole body grows more. Why? Because we're all connected. And that's the other thing I want to talk to you about. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. I'm not sure. Don't have a lot of time tonight. But the body needs itself. You know, when I came along, there was, when I first started, there wasn't anybody for me to grab hold of and to follow and to move into these things. So I hate to say it, but I kind of had to step out of the church to learn how to do this stuff. And as I started learning how to do it and then trying to fellowship and trying to find people to fellowship, it was hard to do. So for years, I had to walk alone. And I wasn't used to really working with a team. And I didn't see, honestly, the benefit of the body of Christ. And so I was just doing the stuff. Why? Because I buried my daughter and I was looking for answers. And so I wasn't worried about, trying to connect with the body and do everything right. I was just trying to find truth. I was trying to find power, honestly, so that I could help people that had some of the same situations I did and help. Hopefully they wouldn't have a grave like I did. And so I didn't really walk with the body of Christ. And now as I go around, the problem is we have created a culture where the body doesn't think it needs itself. Why? Because everyone individually knows I can walk in power, I can walk in this thing. But honestly, if you don't have somebody to walk it with, you're missing most of it. You know, it's like I told my wife one time. I was driving across the United States, and it was the middle of the night, and I was driving up through an open area that there was no towns anywhere around. And whenever you get where there's no lights, the stars are just beautiful, and there's so many that the sky looks white because there's no light around to drown them out. And I remember calling my wife on the phone, and it was hard to get reception. I was so far out in the middle of nowhere, but I got her on the phone, and I said, and she said, because it was about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And she said, where are you? And I'm like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I said, actually, I passed nowhere a few miles back is where I'm at. And so I'm past nowhere. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I just stopped. I pulled my car over, turned off the ignition, turned off the engine, and turned off the lights, everything. And yet I could still see. I could see my watch. I could see everything because the stars were so bright. And she said, and I was telling her how pretty it was. And she said, well, why did you call? What do you call about? And I said, because this is what I told her. I said, because actually you should be here. And I kind of got on to her because she didn't want to make that trip with me. And I said, but you should be here. I said, she said, well, why? And I said, because this is not something I should be seeing alone. Right? Why? Because we're married and it needs to be this together. We should be seeing this together. And so the body of Christ, whenever I lay hands on the sick, and whenever the sick are healed or person is raised from the dead or anything else, the body should see it. God didn't want just me to see it. He didn't want just an individual to see it. He wants the body to see it. That's why He put these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And it says, and He set some in the church. See, He put these gifts in the church. Why? So that the church could see it and grow. not just hear about it, but see it. And that's why they said the things that we have seen and handled, the things that we've heard, all these things. See, too many people, well, we hadn't seen it. We've heard it. But beloved, it's not enough to hear about it. Just hearing about it doesn't make you a witness. A witness is a person who says, I saw it, man. I was there. The dude was dead. He was gone, right? And now he's alive. See, that's when you see it. But you can't see it. And honestly, I put it back on us in the ministry. Why? Because we haven't emphasized discipleship. See, if we emphasize discipleship, there'd be somebody always there to see it. But because we haven't done that, there's times when people aren't there when things happen. And I'll tell you, I don't know why, but the best things happen when no cameras are running. I don't know why it's that way, but the best miracles, and it's been that way through history, the greatest miracles happen when the cameras either just got turned off or somebody forgot to push a button or something, and then and you're like, did you get that? No. And you're like, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay back down on the floor. Hold your breath. Okay? But I don't know why that is, but it's true. Amen? And so, and the, you know, the things you see usually with the cameras, you know, honestly, most of them are very minor. You know, the, one of the things, one of the major things that I've seen that actually had cameras on at the time, I was actually ministering at Spirit Word Ministries down in Stillfontein. And they brought in a guy, and you probably heard this testimony before, but they brought in a guy on a pallet, on a kind of a, well, they actually had him in a blanket, and he looked dead, and the hospital had turned him away, and they said he would die before he got to Stillfontein. And what they said, well, as soon as he gets here, you pray for him. No matter what's going on, even if you're preaching, stop and pray for him, because he could die any minute if he actually makes it there. And then I was ministering, and then they brought him in, but they didn't, you know, let me know. And so whenever I started to minister to people, they had this long line of people, and I was going through, and when I got near one of the pillars, when I turned around, when I come around the corner, they had him on a pallet. And we've actually got, people were taking pictures, and whenever I went up to him, there was no sign of life. I don't know that he was dead. Nobody said he had died. So I never say he was a dead that was raised. But there was no signs of life. And he was laid there and he had the blanket over him. And I knelt down, put my hands on him, was going to pray and didn't. Just started crying. And then stood up and actually touched him with my foot. I didn't kick him, anything like that. I just touched him with my foot. And then I told him, I said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And his mother was standing there, and she grabbed his blanket and pulled it off him. And then he turned over, and that was the first sign of life that I saw. And then he sat up, and then he stood up, and then he started to walk off, and I started commanding life, just total life. And you can see him, and we have these pictures. We have four different pictures of him on the laying down, sitting up, standing up, and walking off. And he had been diagnosed with HIV. And as I said, the hospital had turned him away because they didn't want him dying at the hospital. And so they let him go. And while he was there, and Spirit Word did the follow-up, the interview on him. But while he was there, within a matter of about 2 hours, I think it was there, before the service was over. And during those 2 hours, he had gained 20 kilos of weight. He had completely filled out to his prior state. And so that's not a gift most people want right there, but God knew what he needed, right? And so they've got the picture. We got the pictures of it. As a matter of fact, we've got a book on healing that's coming out probably the next month or so that actually has those four pictures on the front cover. And if you've never seen them, you'll see them on there. And but that all that happened down at Spirit Word. And so, but that was one of the things that we saw with cameras on. But most, a lot of times there's no cameras on. So we started trying to keep cameras on no matter what we're doing. And we're starting to capture stuff now. And plus now going out on the street with the teams and stuff, they have cameras and so they're catching that stuff. But the whole point is that I'm trying to get across is that we need to be discipling, to have people with us to experience these things. Do you know why? I mean, obviously, when you lay hands on the sick and they recover, it's a sign that's supposed to turn that person to Christ. Obviously, that's the reason. Do you know why God uses us to do that? Not me personally. I mean, why he uses Christians to do that? Because there's really only two times that you can actually feel the feelings God has. One of those is whenever you give birth to a child. You give birth to a child, you feel that love that God has for us. It's the same kind of love. Maybe not to the same degree, but the same kind of love. So you actually get to feel what God feels. The second time is whenever you lay hands on the sick and you watch God do something in their body and change them, you feel what God feels when they're getting healed. And the amazing thing is, it's so funny, you hear people and they say, oh, well, you know, be careful because you'll fall over into pride. It's like, really? You obviously never lay hands on the sick. Why? Because if you're for real and you lay hands on the sick and people get healed, you don't go into pride. Because when they're healed, you know as well as the person there, this is God. And honestly, it drives you to your knees and it reinforces humility because you realize God is present, He's doing this, and you are awesome. Yeah, it's not an idea of, oh, you see that? I'm, you know, what I can do. People that do that, honestly, most of the stuff they do is fake anyway. I just hate to say it, but it's true, right? And so whenever you watch what God does, it amazes you as much as it does a sick person, right? So, and matter of fact, maybe even more so, because a sick person usually thinks that you actually have something to do with it. But you know better. So, anyway. So finally, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard of me of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Look at this next part, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." And he goes into this whole thing about how you run the race. But do you get that? Beloved, here's the whole point. We have added Christianity into our life rather than making Christianity our life. We add it in and we become entangled in the affairs of life. And we get so entangled. And when you see words like entangled, you have to go back to Mark chapter 4 where he talks about how the cares of this world choke out the word. And that's what happens. We get so entangled in the affairs of this life that these distractions and cares of the world choke out the word in us. And pretty soon we're just going through the motions. We're just going to church because that's what we're supposed to do. And we don't have that life, that faith, that energizing life that Jesus died to give us. Jesus did not come to give us another religion. He didn't come to establish a temple, an altar, and sacrifice. That's not why He came. He came so that He could return us to what we were in the Garden of Eden. Man and woman walking with God in the cool of the day. You go back to the garden, you don't see a temple. You don't see an altar. You don't see religious things. You see God walking with man. That's what God wants. Jesus came so that we can walk with God. So that we can fellowship with Him. I mean, because if you think about it, you know, if we do our job right, He said when you go into a city, heal all the sick therein. Well, if healing the sick is the big thing, sooner or later you're going to run out of sick people. That's a good problem, right? But think about it. If your whole life is wrapped up in just healing the sick, if you get everybody that's sick healed, your life, you're going to go into depression because you got nothing anymore. See, we weren't created to heal the sick. We were created to walk with God. And if we walk with God, we get to heal the sick. And if we heal the sick, hopefully we direct them to Him. And then as we heal the sick, then they get to walk along with us and we get to disciple them so that they get to walk with God like we get to. Amen? That's the beauty of the gospel. Not the power, but the fellowship. That we get to actually walk with God and know that He is with us and know that no matter what happens, I'm going to come out on top. Why? Because God is with me. What shall I fear what men shall do or what they'll say? Who cares what men do? Who cares what they say? All that counts is one thing. The only person I want to hear say well done is Him. Amen?
Amen.
And so when we get down to it, really, there's some other things we'll talk about. Actually, I'll save this next part for tomorrow. But it is important because it actually has to do with some things that John Lake said when he came here in 1908 and some things that he saw. And it's amazing because we're in exactly the same position today. And so, and like I said, if you do have questions, be sure to write those down and we will answer them at least by Saturday if you plan on coming back. And so we'd be glad to meet with you. We do want to, if you would like to get connected, you can text or SMS that number as I told you earlier, and that can get you kind of plugged in. It'll let you know what's going on. Ongoing training. We're doing everything we can do to train and equip you. And the only way we know how to do that now is by multimedia, basically, in these areas, and by e-newsletters and that kind of stuff, so that we can actually help train and equip. So if you want to get plugged in, if you want to know what's going on, if you want to get trained, SMS that, we'll get you plugged in, and we'll start working with you. Because I want to work with you individually. I want to get to know you. That's one of the bad things about traveling like I do. I meet a lot of people, but I don't get to know a lot of people. And so there's some things, that I'm determining in my own life. Some things that I want changed. One of those is I want to get to know more people and really know them and know what God's doing in their life and not just stand in front of them and teach. Amen? But to know that your relationship with God is where it should be. Amen? And so that's what we want to do. So, as a matter of fact, if you would, let's all go ahead and stand up. That'd be you. Yeah, stand up. There you go. Yeah, that's y'all. Okay. Now, I hope tonight, I hope you got something out of tonight. I did, a lot of it I just wanted to kind of share with you what is going on. But I wanted to just know, I want you to know our heart. We want to help. We want to see you grow. We're growing. And we just want to see the kingdom of God just expanded and growing and see people walking in the fullness of the truth. But I'll be honest with you, my heart, there's things going on in the body of Christ that grieve the heart of God. And without, trying to, make this a downer, okay? We just have to go back to basics. We have to get back to who we are in Christ, who He is in us, what He's done for us, what He's doing through us. But we don't have to be... It bothers me to see people trying to be somebody and trying to carve out their niche in the quote-unquote market of Christianity. Because what happens is they end up saying things that isn't true. They got to have their revelation that puts them on the map, so to speak. Beloved, we don't need that. We don't need new revelation. We need to walk in the revelation we have. We need to walk in the basics. We don't need to change the foundations of the truth. We need to go back to the foundations and live the truth. Amen? And not always try to be coming up with something new and not trying to be coming up with just, our own revelation on something that makes us somebody. Let's let Jesus be the revelation. Amen? Let's go back to that and let's live this life and let's be... let's just be very happy that God has agreed to walk with us and that He has agreed to even reveal to us what He already has. Amen? And not try to just be somebody. That's so overrated, right? And let's just be who we are and just exalt Jesus. Amen? Father, I thank You. Your word is truth. We believe Your word. And Father, I just thank You right now that by Your Spirit, You dwell with us. You don't just come to visit us, but You dwell with us. and that we never have to be worried about if you're there or not. We know you're always with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for all the things you've done, what Jesus did for us. Father, we're thankful. And out of gratitude, we just give you thanks. And we worship you. And we thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Father, we just ask, let us be that degree of blessing to others, that they may know you also. So Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your Son Jesus, and that he is the perfect revelation of how we are to walk. So we thank you that you are, even now, conforming us to the image of your Son. So Father, we praise you, we worship you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn it back over to Paul.